Good morning and welcome those of you joining us from our traditional worship service today. Also, those of you who are online or listening to our podcast. And again, hello to everyone who's here in our modern service. I'm Pastor Kyle Thompson. We are in the season of Lent in the Christian year. That's the 40-day period that leads into Easter Sunday, which is only 2 weeks away. And during the season of Lent, we are spending time looking at our relationship to God, doing some introspection. How is it with me and God? How is it with my soul? How is it with me and the people in my life? What does that look like? And we have been spending some time in a certain series called In a Different Light, in which we're trying to see God in our lives, maybe in a different way, that there's more to God than meets the eye. And so one of our key passages of Scripture comes to us from Psalm 119, verse 18a. Open my eyes that I may see. We've been challenged to pray that every day so that when we're going out into our world, into our day, that we're looking for Jesus in the world and in our lives. And so we've been thinking about this and over the past couple of weeks, the past several weeks, we've been talking about contemplation, to contemplate. What does that mean? And this is what it means, is to observe carefully and to pay close attention. We want to observe God in the world. We want to pay close attention to how God is working in our lives to look for God. The past couple of Sundays, we've been talking about how sometimes it's hard for us to see things as they really are, to see God as God really is, to see people as people really are, because we all bring our own baggage, our own experience, our own filters in the way that we see the world. And so to summarize the past couple of weeks, I love this sentence from Richard Rohr. Most of us do not see things as they are. We see things as we are. And so over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about how do we shed our viewpoints, our filters, our lens to be able to see God as who God is and the world as it really is. If you missed those couple of Sundays, you can find those on our website. It's been a good discussion. And so we're going to keep that in the back of our mind, but we're going to move forward kind of in a little different direction today. So again, glad you're here today as we're thinking about looking for God in our lives. Got a Jump Shot Jesus shirt on today, in case you're wondering why. I'm a big March Madness fan. Any North Carolina State Wolfpack fans here today? Congratulations, you won the ACC championship. All right, yep. My Blue Devils lost a bit to dust, but so did everybody else, except for the Wolfpack. So anyway, see Jesus through a new light, Jump Shot Jesus. This was a gift to me from someone in the congregation, so thank you guys for that. But today I want to talk some about sports. You guys know both my boys are active in sports. And so when we go to their sporting events, it's a lot of fun. And it's amazing. You know, we meet these parents from the other team. And they're actually nice people. And so, you know, you can get along and meet some new friends. But sometimes you meet families from the other teams that are not friendly. And it can get pretty ugly. I shared one of those with you recently about a football experience. We didn't go well, but I want to talk today a little bit about a recent experience with a wrestling family. So my son, Nathan, plays football. He wrestles. He's in middle school. He's a sixth grader, and he goes to a charter school. It's a small charter school, 1A. Our sizes are 1A to 4A in the state of North Carolina. And because it's a charter school, they get a chance to play different schools around the county. And oftentimes they play some of these other middle schools that feed into bigger schools, like the 4A schools that win state championships. And so we were going to an exhibition match at the first of the wrestling season, which just ended, at one of these big 4A schools. They've won state championships in football and basketball, all kinds of stuff. And so we love to beat them, if that's possible. And actually, Nathan's wrestling team was co-county champs with this school, but we didn't know that going into the season. And so we're going into the school, and I'm just looking forward to a great match. And, you know, hopefully our little 1A, David's going to beat the big 4A Goliath school. And so we're rooting for that. And but it's a middle school match, and it's in a high school where we went. And so the high school main gym was being used by some high school players. So we were stuck in the auxiliary gym. Everybody been in an auxiliary gym in some of our big high schools? It's small. There's nowhere to sit, and you're just tight on these benches. So all the parents get there early to try to get a seat, and you're jockeying for position. And I've already got my guard up, you know, because this is a rival school. It's the bigger school. We want to beat them. And so, you know, I'm not looking to make friends with the parents this time out. And so Laura and I got there early, got Nathan there ready to wrestle, dropped him off with his coach, and we got one of the front row seats at the visiting school there, and we're getting ready to go. And sure enough, here comes a family from the other school. They come in late. there's nowhere to sit, and they ask, can we sit next to you? Will you mind scooting over? So, like, we're, you know, scooting over as tight as we can, and they're cramming in there. And I had my eye on them when they came in. The dad, the husband, who's a big, strong guy. He's younger than me, better looking than me. He had perfectly coiffed hair. He had a tight white T-shirt, and he had these designer jeans that were cuffed up, and he had these man bracelets that if I wore them, you'd call me a sissy and beat me up, but he could pull it off, right? And so I'm like, oh, man, here comes this guy and his fancy wife, his fancy kids. He probably came in his fancy car and his fancy school and put his, you know, fancy self next to me. And so they start cheering for their kid and their team, and we're cheering for our kid and our team. And I'm just getting more and more annoyed with this guy. And all I could think in my mind was, I can't wait for my son to kick your fancy son's butt on the mat. Yeah. Not very pastoral, was it? Not very Christian. Not very Jesus-like. Probably wasn't one of my better moments as a pastor or a follower of Jesus. But you've probably been there, right? We get annoyed with people. Right? We get in crowds of people, we get annoyed. We go to work and they're people that should be our colleagues, but they become our enemies. We get in our cars and we discover that pretty much everyone around us driving is a moron. And so, you know, pretty soon we get fed up with people and we see them as annoying or bothersome or the enemy or morons. And today I want to challenge us, especially me, myself, and I, to think about how does God see the people that get on our nerves, that drive us absolutely crazy, that can be true enemies. And how does God see those folks, and how might we see them? Today, the challenge as we think about seeing God in a different light, to see God in a new way, I want to challenge you to begin to think in your life, how can I see the world through God's eyes? And is that something that you pray for? Is that something when you wake up that you're conscious about? I know it's going to be a tough day today. I'm going to see some people that I don't really get along with. God, help me to see them as you see them. So I invite you to think about that. Keep that in the back of your mind as we think about how can we see through God's eyes? How can we see the world through God's eyes? Now, that's a big task, and that's a big challenge, right? Who are we to say that we know what God sees? You know, the movement, you know, several years ago with the bracelets, the WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, I think that did a lot of good for God and the world and folks. But, you know, to an extent, that's kind of arrogant to think, well, I know exactly what Jesus would do. Oh, really? Right? Because if you read about Jesus in the Bible, a lot of times what Jesus does was the opposite thing of what you think he would do. And so Jesus was always surprising people. And so I don't want to take away from that movement, but there's this level of arrogance to say, I know what God wants, or I see how God sees. And so we have to be respectful of that. But at the same time, when you study the Bible, when you walk closely with Jesus, there's a lot of evidence of the ways that God sees the world that we can learn from. And so as we think about seeing the world through God's eyes, let's just kind of keep that tension in mind. Like, one, it's an arrogant thing to think, I can see like God sees. On the other side, God does want us to see like God sees, and he gives us examples of that. So the operative question is, how can I see the world through God's eyes? Several ways we're going to talk about today, and I hope one of them at least kind of resonates with you. And one easy answer is, right, you want to see how God sees, read the Bible. Right? Study the Word of God. Go to the Bible. It's God's Word, especially the New Testament, and you can learn a lot about Jesus. You can see how Jesus sees the world. So, you know, never neglect studying your Scripture. Here's an Old Testament passage of Scripture where they're getting ready to pick. Samuel's been assigned by God to help choose the next leader, the king of Israel, right? This is about 1,000 years before Jesus is born, and there's this family that's been paraded in front of him, and there are these big, strong brothers and these little, small brothers, and one of the run of the litter is a guy named David, and he's going to be the king, but no one would ever think David would be the king because he looks like a runt, and he doesn't wear man bracelets, and so... But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance, David's appearance, or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So the Bible does teach us some things about how God sees. And so study the scriptures. Another way that we can see from God's perspective is to ask God to give us that perspective, to pray. And we're going to talk about that a lot today, about how we can specifically pray to see the world through God's eyes. So I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But even more basic than that, I want to remind you, or maybe let you hear for the first time, something pretty amazing about God and you. Okay, let's go back to the very first book of the Bible, where God is creating the universe and the world. Genesis 1:27, very first chapter in the Bible. So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You're created in the image of God. There's something good inside of you, down deep to your core, in your soul. There is a spark of divinity inside of you. God lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit lives in you and is at work in you before you even know who God is. Right? How can I see through God's eyes? You can begin to think about and try to tap into that part of God that's inside of each and every one of you, because God has made you in God's image. You are a child of God, and that is very, very special. I want to go to Jesus' words in Matthew's gospel as he's teaching in parables. These are stories. And he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough, right? So you think about 60 pounds of flour. That's a lot of dough. And she took a little bit of yeast, put it in that flour, mixed it all up. And when they started baking that, it probably made, I don't know how many loaves of bread or whatever that is, right? So it's just this big amount of flour. You take this little amount of yeast and magic happens, right? It's not really magic. It's miraculous what that does. I want you to think about that God spark inside of you, right? That you're created in God's image. The Holy Spirit lives in you, right? There's something special inside of you that's ready to burst out, right? You want to see through God's eyes? You've got the spark of God inside you already. Never forget that. Never take that for granted, right? There is something powerful inside of you because you're created in God's image. The Holy Spirit lives in you, right? And so we're going to talk a little bit later about how we can look inside of ourselves. Actually, we can talk about it now, right? So each of these weeks in this sermon series, I want to been introducing to you several different spiritual practices. I'm going to throw several out at you today. And again, if one sticks, that's great. If one doesn't, let it go. But hopefully one of these things will be good for you. So if God lives in me, the Holy Spirit's in me, I'm creating God's image, right? That's good. But there's also other stuff inside of me. There's a lot of junk in my head. There's a lot of junk in my heart. All these thoughts and feelings that aren't God-like. And so so sometimes we also have to make room for God in our day. Right? We're so busy. We have so many thoughts and ideas and things and agendas to do that it's important for us to spend some time alone with God. Right? And that looks different for all of us. Maybe it's in your closet. Maybe it's in your room. Maybe it's out on your deck looking at the sun or the woods, or if you're uptown, you're on your little balcony, whatever. Like, where's your time for God to sit and try to empty the junk out of your head and say, God, I just want to be in your presence. Speak to me. Show me you. Right, so we're going to talk about some practices that help us to kind of make time for that in our lives. Right, so let's go with this first one. It's called shedding thoughts. So I want you to think about all the thoughts and feelings that are in your head. Right, our thinking can get in the way of God. Right, we have compulsive, habitual, and repetitive thoughts. Right, nothing wrong with this. Right, we have to process these things, but a lot of times it's noise, it's static, it gets in the way of us and God. Right, and so sometimes I want you to think about shedding these thoughts, right? Don't fight or repress or deny them or identify with them, but just get ready to let go of your thoughts, right? Let's keep going to the next slide. I want you to envision your thoughts and emotions as boats, like little paper boats, or you can make little tugboats, or you can make little battleships, whatever it is, right? Each thought is a ship. Each emotion is a ship, right? Man, I'm stressed at work. This is going on. Man, I don't want to do this for school, right? Man, my relationship is hard, right? And I want you to imagine that there's a river, and the river is God, and your thoughts and emotions, you're labeling them, you're honoring them, you're naming them, and you're going to let them go for a little while, right? So you're going to let them go, name the boats with your thoughts, your feelings. I'm angry, I'm happy, whatever it is. Let the name boats float downstream, okay? And then gradually, hopefully, your mind is quieted and has some space between the boats. So God's chances of getting to us are now greater. Right? So all the stuff that's going on in your head, right? We don't want to hide from it. We don't want to make light of it. It's important. It's stuff that we're dealing with, but kind of envision it as a boat. Let it go down the river. Let it go down the river. And so hopefully, as you let those thoughts go, the river's wider. You say, God, speak to me. Show me who you are. Right? You can have your eyes closed. You can be looking out at nature. You could be looking out at the cityscape. You could be looking as you drive, or whatever it is, right? Just let this stuff go and try to be in the presence of God. Right? Another way that we can talk about this is letting go of the junk, okay? So how long should we pray each day? As long as it takes to get rid of the junk, right? So what's the junk in my life? It's the thoughts that obsess us, right? This stuff that's just in our heads. So I got to do this, got to do that. It's stressing me out, blah, 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 right? All the daily grind stuff, that's important. I'm not making light of this, right? But at some point, we got to give it to God, get it out of our system, let it go, right? And move from doing stuff, worrying about it, trying to fix everything, to just being, right? We're human beings. It's cliche a lot of times in our lives. We're human doings. We're doing this, we're doing that, we're worrying about this, we're thinking about that, we're going here, we're going there, but we're just exhausted. There's no room for us to see or hear from God. So let go of the junk. Let the stuff go down the river. Hey, God, take this from me. This is all stuff I need to deal with, but I just want to spend some time with you. Right? Let go of that junk. Remove that junk. Spend some time listening to and looking for God. And don't be surprised if you hear from God or you see God in a new way. We just have to be intentional. Be in the presence of God. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a worship leader. If you're looking for God, you're going to see God. If you just make some space, empty some things out that you need to deal with, and look for God. Right? Let's look at one more. This is called emptying your mind, which we've been talking about, and filling your heart. Right? So as we think about mind, just think about thoughts, think about heart, its emotions. Just right now, I know sometimes those get interspersed. But we want to move from your mind to your heart, right? We want to seek emotional healing for your past hurts. We've talked about this, right? What are you hurting from, right? And how do we deal with that? Well, we process that with God. We process that with people, maybe a counselor. You can talk to me, Pastor Lindsay, right? If we don't transform our pain, we transfer it to other people. We take it out on other people, like people at wrestling matches, right? If you don't deal with your pain, you transfer your pain. Right, and so we want to get to our hearts, what's going on in your life. And here's something we've also been talking about. A broken heart can open your heart to other people, right? Have a heart for other people, right? So we've talked about how some ways that we grow spiritually, some ways that we are able to see God is usually after suffering or a crisis. We don't want to waste a good crisis, right? When we are humbled in our lives, it gives us compassion for other people. And so I want you to think about what breaks your heart in the world where you see brokenness. How have you been broken? And let's make the shift to, God, what breaks your heart? God, what breaks your heart? I want what breaks God's heart to break my heart. Right? So we all know what heartbreak's like in our lives, and that's important, and we are not, you know, belittling that at all. But how do we make the shift of, God, what breaks your heart? Help me see the brokenness in the world that I should care about, that I should be motivated about, that I should do something about. And usually there's overlap between what breaks your heart and what breaks God's heart. Let's look at a passage of scripture here. This is in the Old Testament when the people of Israel have been crushed. The prophet Jeremiah, spokesperson, says the words of God, "Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn and horror grips me." Right? When we're hurting, when we're broken, that hurts God. I hope you find comfort in that when you're hurting, when you're broken, that God loves you enough that hurts God, that God weeps for you, and God weeps for other people in our lives. And as Jeremiah talks about the people of Israel who are being crushed, I want you to think about the people in your life or in the world who are being crushed right now. Maybe it's a family that you know. Maybe it's a situation at work or at school. Right? I think about the wars around the world that we see all the time that, you know, we become numb to it. I think about the horror of the things that are happening in Haiti. Some of you have asked, well, how is our ministry in Haiti doing? For those of you who don't know, we have a great ministry that we connect with in northern Haiti and Bayonne, Haiti, where there is a church and a medical clinic and a school where a couple thousand kids are going to school and they're getting an education, and that's where most of them receive their only meal. We sponsor a bunch of those people, $40 a month. Families in our church are doing that. You guys are making a difference. But if you've been watching the news in Haiti lately, it's terrible, right? There's no government. The gangs have taken over, especially in Port-au-Prince, which is the capital. It's in the southern part of Haiti. They released like 3,500 prisoners. Everybody has guns and stuff. They're burning people alive. They're burning the people they kill. All these kids are like from 6, 7, 8 years old up to teenagers. Their job in gangs is to take dead bodies and to burn them, right? Haiti is literally in hell right now, right? And we have loved ones who are in the midst of this country. And so Pastor Actionel, the pastor of the church there, the leader of the school, he sent a message out, and he said, thankfully, they're so far north that this violence has not yet gotten to them, but they're scared to death because, you know, all the violence is coming. Like, it costs like $25 to get a bag of rice or sugar. So it's crazy what's going on down there. And he just asked for prayers. And he said, you know, the way that we fix this is evangelism. We share the gospel of Jesus. It's education. We teach the children to have a better future. It's job creation, and it's a stable government. Right? And so if you want to help the people of Haiti, continue to pray, continue to support the ministry that we have through our church, because we help them evangelize and we help them with education. We want to get them the future leaders of their country, right? That kind of stuff breaks God's heart. Do you see that in the world? Because if you're like me, I see all of this on the news and it becomes so numb that I just get caught up in my own life that I need to take a step back and say, you know what? There's bigger things in my life than having to put gas in the car. God, break my heart with what breaks your heart. I saw something interesting this week that sounds pretty funny, but I think there's a deeper meaning here that I want to explore with you. Did you guys know Trader Joe's? They've been selling these canvas bags. They have 4 different colors, like a red, blue, a green, and a yellow, I think, for $2.99 each. And for some reason, there's a craze in America that these people are buying these Trader Joe bags up and they're reselling them on eBay for as much as $500 for 4 bags. Look at this. No joke. And people are buying them. And that's funny, right? It's funny to an extent. You know what $500 would do in Haiti? It would sponsor a child for a whole year to go to school and be fed every day. I think this breaks God's heart, that people are buying Trader Joe bags for $500. No, nothing wrong against Trader Joe's. They're not the ones that are selling them on eBay, right? And I guarantee that 100% of you are not doing this. What I want to challenge you to think about is, what's the Trader Joe bags in your life? What's distracting you that other people would think is ridiculous or God would think is ridiculous? What is your Trader Joe bag that's distracting you from the things in the world that break God's heart? Because I know how easy it is. I get caught up in my own life. Like, I see stuff I want to buy that I don't need, and I obsess about it. Right? I've got deadlines and emails and phone calls and visits and sermons to write and kids to get to practice and all that, and it's all important stuff, right? But sometimes we got to step back and say, God, what breaks your heart? Where can I invest in the people that you love? God, help me see the world through your eyes. You have given me the ability to do good in the world. Help me to make a difference in the world. $500, right, feeds a kid and sends a kid to school in a country that's literally burning in hell. Right? What is it that's distracting you from seeing through God's eyes? One more way that we can see through God's eyes that I think is really cool is when we surrender ourselves to Jesus. If you remember, we're created in God's image, and that's good. There's something divine in all of us. There's a spark inside of us that's great. Right? But we also have the freedom to choose, and sometimes we choose well, and we make the world a better place. We do good things, and sometimes we choose poorly, and we hurt other people. We hurt ourselves. We bring brokenness into relationships. We experience guilt and shame. And because of the wrong things that we do, we'll die one day. And because of the wrong things that we do, we experience hell. What is hell? Hell is broken relationships. It's not being in the will of God. It's hurting other people, hurting yourselves. And so Jesus saw that. He's like, that's not what I want. I got to fix that. And that's what we're going to celebrate in 2 weeks, that Jesus came and he died on a cross, taking upon himself our guilt and our shame and our death and our hell, and he defeated it. And when he came back to life, now he gives us an opportunity to be in a relationship with Jesus, to receive forgiveness, to have joy and peace instead of guilt and shame and death and hell, to live a life that is full now and forever. Right? That's what we celebrate on Easter in a couple of weeks. But look what else that does to us. All right, let's look at this. A couple of passages from Paul, one from Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Right? So we have the Holy Spirit when we're born in the image of God. When we surrender to Jesus, right, it's no longer us who's living, it's Jesus living in us. Right? If Jesus is living in us, then we can see the world through whose eyes? Jesus' eyes. That Jesus is in us as believers. That is powerful, folks. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? Through Jesus, surrendering to Jesus because of what he did on the cross, Jesus is now in us, and we can see the world through his eyes. That's powerful stuff. All right, let's keep going. This is Paul still writing to the Corinthians for the second time in chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. For the love of Christ controls us because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And Jesus died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, right? We don't live for ourselves anymore. We're not buying Trader Joe $500 bags, but we live for Jesus, for him who their sake died and was raised. Now look at this verse. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. We see people differently than we did before we knew Jesus. Even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him no longer. Not only do we see people differently because of Jesus, we see Christ differently. I'm going to come back to this in just a minute. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. You're a new person. You're fresh. You're started over, right? You're forgiven. You're set free from guilt and shame and all that junk. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You can see the world in a different way through Christ who lives in you. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. God makes things right between us and Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So just as Jesus forgives us, he forgives the other people in our lives that drive us crazy, right? And we need to remember that. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, because we have been reconciled, our job is to go to other people and help them to see Jesus and help them to be reconciled, right? So we are ambassadors for Christ. You're an ambassador for Christ. I want you to remember that. You're an ambassador for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God, right? Our message to the whole world, whether we like them or not, right? God loves you. God died for you. God rose from the dead for you. Be reconciled. You're an ambassador for Christ to the people that you like and to the people that you don't like through your words and through your actions. For our sake, Jesus made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now the next, I want to go back to verse 16. After we receive Jesus as Savior, from now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. Right? When we receive Jesus, we see people in a different way. We see God in a different way. Right? So before Jesus, we might think that God is some mean, angry parent up in the sky who just can't wait to punish us and send us to hell. That's not true. Right? We see Jesus as a genie in a bottle we keep in our pocket. When we need something, we pull out the bottle, we take it off and say, hey, Jesus, hook me up with this, right? We see that Jesus does answer prayers, but he's more than a genie in a bottle, right? So we see Jesus in a new way. He's someone who gave up his life. He gave up heaven to be tortured because he loves us so much. It also says that we see people in a new way once we've received Jesus. So me in that gym sitting next to that dad, instead of seeing an enemy, a foe, someone that I was jealous of or my insecurities came out of, right? Someone to root against, scream against, be mad at, that he's a dad. And he's there to enjoy his son. He's there with his wife and his kids, and he probably has had a rough day at work, and he might be stressed about his financial situation. He might have a sickness in his family. He has hopes and dreams and stresses and fears, and he's probably, you know, worried about his kids doing well in school, and it was all he could do to get off work to get there, and who knows where he is spiritually, right? He might feel guilty. He might be carrying around some unresolved anger or sin that he's not confessed, or maybe he's a pastor and he's doing good work in the world, and he has better thoughts about me than I have about him, right? This is a child of God sitting next to me, and I need to see him as that. We, with Jesus, see people and we see God differently, and that's a gift. I just want to let you know that you have that inside of you. When you receive Christ as Savior, you have the Holy Spirit in you before you even know who God is. Right? Don't sell yourself short. You can see the world through God's eyes because God is with you. God is in you. So what's the point today? What's the big idea? What's the takeaway? This is what I think it is. The best way to see is through God's eyes. The best way to see the world, the best way to see people, the best way to see is through God's eyes. So four quick action steps. We've talked about them already. Which one resonates with you? Try it out this week. Let's see what happens, right? One, know that God is with you. You're created in God's image. The Holy Spirit is in you, right? God is with you. There's something very deep and special about who you are, right? Pray, study the Bible. God, show me how to see with your eyes. Show me the word. Help me understand this, right? These are two great ways to be able to see God, right? And these are those spiritual practices I talked about. Shed your thoughts, put the boats on the river, right, and let them go down. Let go of your junk, right? Fill your heart. Right? God, break my heart. Break my heart for something and help me do something about that. What is that? What is that in your life, right? And then finally, receive Jesus. If you don't yet know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to say to him today, God, I'm tired of living life without you. I'm sorry for the wrong things that I've done. I'm tired of this guilt and shame and this baggage. I want to leave it behind, Lord. Forgive me and give me a fresh start. Give me a life that is full. Help me to see people as you see them. Help me to see the world as you see it. Help me to make a difference in the world. And one more thing I want to challenge you to do. Not just to see the world through God's eyes. Not to see other people through God's eyes. I want to challenge you to see yourself through God's eyes. Because a lot of times we don't believe in ourselves. I'm not good enough. I don't have anything to offer the world. When God went to Moses in the Old Testament and said, I want you to lead my people out of slavery. Moses said, me? Do you know who I am? I can't do that. I can't even speak out loud in front of people, God. You don't know who you're talking to. God says, I know who I'm talking to. I believe in you. I created you. You're able to do this. If you doubt yourself, if you don't think you can make a difference in the world, that you don't have something to offer, you're like Moses. You got your wires crossed. God is in you. You're created in God's image. God sees you and sees someone that's worthy of dying for. You are beautiful in the eyes of God. See yourself through God's eyes. And sometimes we see ourselves as no good and guilty and shameful, and that God can love other people and forgive other people, but not me, because you don't know what I've done, Pastor. You don't know my history, what I've done. God knows. God loves you anyway. And that's why he came. That's why he died on a cross. That's why he allowed himself to be tortured, so that you don't have to torture yourself anymore. You're a child of God. God loves you, has plans for your life to prosper you, to do great things through you. So my appeal to you today is to see yourself through God's eyes. You are beautiful. You are handsome. You are here for a reason. You're here to make the world a better place. God believes in you. see yourselves through God's eyes. Open my eyes that I may see. God, help us to see through your eyes. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. To those